Father, we come before you and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the ways that you've graced us with your presence. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to gather here and magnify your name. I just ask now that as we open your word that you would speak to us, that you would call us to faithfulness. And Father, that you would help us to trust you in all things. Even when we don't fully understand, help us to trust you nonetheless. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, we'll be in John chapter 20 this morning. If not, we have the words on the screen there. We've been walking through looking at imperfect vessels, looking at the ways that God uses imperfect people, flawed people, cracked people, chipped and bruised. And as we come this morning, we take a look at somebody that he's primarily known for this shortcoming, the doubter, Thomas. In fact, we even have a phrase, you're a doubting Thomas if you don't accept what you're told. But we shouldn't forget that he was also the guy who, when Jesus said, let's go back down near Jerusalem, he was the one who said, well, let us go with him that we too may die. And sometimes we forget that when Jesus said he was going away and that they would not follow yet, he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? In truth, Thomas really ought to be known for his bravery and for his dedication to staying with Jesus. But despite his loyalty, he'll always be known for his doubts. And I'll be honest, Thomas is a guy that I can identify with. Growing up, I came out of churches where it seemed like everything was black and white. Not just right and wrong, everything seemed to be black and white. We do this, we don't do that. This is the right way to do it, that's how those other folks do it. And that's not a knock on them, but that's just kind of where, that's what I understood Christianity to be like growing up. And it really seemed like if you had doubts, if you had questions, if you had some of those reservations, then maybe you weren't that spiritually mature. There must be something wrong with you. Certainty, in many ways, whether it was well-founded or not, certainty was a sign of maturity. And so coming out of that background, I remember in high school having a Sunday school teacher who was actually the pastor's wife, and everything was black and white. There was no gray. There was no ambiguity. There was nothing to question. It simply was this or that, period, the end. And as a high school student, I remember thinking, man, that's great. It sure gives me a path to go, and it fills me with certainty and self-importance, and it fills me with assurance. And I found my freshman year of college, I found myself struggling. Not because of godless pagan professors. I was at a Christian school. I found myself struggling because for the first time in my life, my faith had to be my own. What I believed, I had to believe. And while I can lean on mom and dad, while I can lean on my grandparents, while I can lean on those men and women who had come before me, I stood at a place where my faith had to be my own. Have you been there? I look around, I see folks that fall into both camps. Talking about Thomas the Doubter, this is kind of a black and white issue. You identify or you don't. And I get that. This morning, my prayer is that if you struggle with doubts, with deep questions, then this message is for you. It's to show you a way of faithfulness and a way of service through our doubts. Not necessarily over them or past them, but through them. And if you've never been that guy, if life has always been black and white, then I hope you can gain a little empathy for those of us who do. So with that, let's take a look at the scripture and let's see what God's word has to say about this guy. In John chapter 20, starting in verse 24 and 25, we're told this. Now this is On the day of the resurrection, this is on Easter Sunday morning. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and I place my hand into his side, I will never believe." See, the first thing that we see as we walk through this is we see Thomas's honest doubts. The disciples are ecstatic. They've seen Jesus. He really is alive. They're not just having to take somebody else's word for it. They've seen him. While they were gathered, they have the report of Mary Magdalene. They have the report of the women. They have the report of Simon Peter. They have the report of the two disciples coming in from Emmaus. And then Jesus stands in the middle of them and presents himself. And this is great for everybody except Thomas, because he wasn't there. And they're ecstatic, they're excited because their teacher, their leader, their Lord, the one that they had committed years to, who had been crucified and he had died, he had been raised up from the dead. And they were excited. But Thomas wasn't there. So he didn't see. And he's having to take their word for it. And Thomas just can't go there. So he says, in effect, "Unless I see it, I just can't believe it." In verse 25, we're told, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, and I touch those nail prints, and I touch his side where he was pierced, unless I can physically, empirically witness this, I just can't believe it." I mean, can you really blame him? He's heard from others, he's heard from reliable folks, but he knows, as do we, that dead men don't live on this earth. If we show up at a funeral and the corpse twitches, I'm probably the first one out the door. I'm guessing you're right behind me. Why? Because that ain't normal. That ain't how this works. That's not what we expect. And Jesus really and truly was dead. He didn't just pass out. He didn't just take a nap. He truly was dead. And as much as Thomas would like to believe it, he just can't. Whether it's too painful or it doesn't make sense, but at least he's honest about what it would take to believe. I can't go there. I've got to see it for myself. Which begs the question, is doubt a sin? I've been in some groups where it's not. I've been in some groups where it's been treated like maybe it is. Obviously not as bad as dancing, but, you know, a sin nonetheless. And so I want to take a moment. I want to chase this quick rabbit, because some of you, where you sit, I'm not here to throw rocks at anybody, but I'm here to help us come to a better understanding that we can, in fact, have faith as we work through our doubts. We can, in fact, have faith as we move through our questions, because I think there's a serious difference whenever we talk about doubt being a sin. I think there's a serious difference between doubt, or what I call honest doubt, and skepticism. So here's what I mean. As you see the words on the screen, honest doubt is asking a serious question and honestly seeking answers. Okay? Honest doubt is asking a question and really wanting to know, why is it this way? How did it happen? There's nothing wrong with that. Skepticism is much like a four-year-old who won't stop asking why. You're not really asking a question. You're trying to keep from going to bed, right? And we've all been there. Skepticism, on the other hand, hides behind questions when no answer will satisfy. And I think there's a difference there. It's not a difference of the mind. It's a difference of the heart. One is honestly seeking for understanding. The other is finding excuses why I don't have to commit. And those two things are worlds apart. In many ways, the difference can be summed up through the answer of one simple question. If you've been shown the evidence that you say you're looking for, will you keep on doubting or will you believe? So as we come back to the question, is doubt a sin? I think to get the best answer, we really need to see how Jesus responds to Thomas. We've seen what he said. The disciples have come. He's heard from others that Jesus is alive, that he's bodily, physically alive. They even saw him eat something. He really has been raised. This is no ghost or specter or phantom. He is bodily alive. And yet Jesus says, I just can't. Unless I see it with my eyes and I touch it with my hands, I will never believe. So we go on, we pick up in verse 26, and we're told this, that 8 days later, Jesus' disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, as we come to this, I think we see not just honest doubts, but we also see unconditional acceptance. And this goes two ways. It's unconditional acceptance of Thomas. Now, I got to be honest. If I was the risen Lord of all creation, and one of these clowns who've been following me for the last 3 years all of a sudden decides to start questioning what I've done when I've been telling him for well over a year what's to come, this might not be my answer. But then again, I'm not the risen Lord of history. Jesus doesn't say, you nincompoop, I've been telling you this was going to happen for years. Why can't you believe? No, instead, he comes before Thomas, Jesus himself comes before Thomas, and he isn't intimidated or upset by Thomas's doubt. You said you needed proof? Here's proof. To quote Daniel Hochhalter, he says this, Thomas needs to see the nail holes in Jesus' wrists, the spear gash in his side, and Jesus obliges. He is not intimidated by the earthly doubts of an earthly man. See, Christians often hesitate to express doubt because other Christians respond with shock, censor, or ridicule. But Jesus is never intimidated by our doubts, no matter how silly or unacceptable they may seem to others. Instead, he meets us in the midst of them. And so when Thomas has drawn his line in the sand, what it must take for him to believe, Jesus doesn't harangue him. Jesus doesn't express his disappointment in him. Jesus doesn't tell him how much Thomas is a failure. He doesn't kick him out. He doesn't cast him off. Instead, he says, Thomas, now you said you needed to see something. What will you do? Don't be disbelieving. Believe. I believe the NIV says, stop doubting and believe. See, Jesus meets him in the midst of his doubt. He meets him where he is. And I think that's an important thing for us to recognize is that Jesus has an unconditional acceptance when we have an honest doubt. He's not intimidated by earthly doubts of an earthly man or woman. But that's not all. We also see the unconditional acceptance by Thomas. When Jesus meets him at his doubts, Thomas professes the most direct and uncompromising language in all of the New Testament, simply exclaiming, my Lord and my God. Amen. Do you realize there is no No profession of faith in the entire New Testament more strongly worded than Thomas's words right here. Not Paul, not Peter, not John himself says it stronger or more powerfully or more uncompromisingly. My Lord and my God. Not simply the Son of God, not simply a Son of God, not simply God's great messenger, not simply God's great work. You, in fact, are my God. Amen. And Thomas steps not over his doubt, not around it, not under it. He walks through his doubts to embrace Jesus and what Jesus offers him. Because Jesus has met him where he was. See, Thomas could have remained comfortably in his questions and secure in his skepticism. He didn't have to accept this proof, but he did. See, faith is rarely a feeling. Rarely do I feel like trusting God when he asks me to go to do something hard. What I feel is fear. Because I've not done that before. Or the last time I did that, that didn't work out too well. Faith is rarely a feeling. Faith is a choice. We choose to believe. We choose to follow. We choose to step out. And for Thomas, he chose to trust Jesus. Jesus saw what he said and he heard what he said and he knew what he needed. And Jesus met him there and Thomas chose to trust him. So what about us? What will they say about us? Because Jesus himself has already said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus isn't throwing rocks at Thomas. But he's showing that there's something special for those who follow on. So what about us? We take a look in verses 30 and 31 and we see this. John says, he goes on to say, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So what about us? What will they say about us? Jesus, as I've said, Jesus doesn't knock Thomas for his doubt, but he does promise him a blessing. He promises a blessing for all who will follow after, for those who have believed without seeing. So what about you? Have you seen Jesus? Have you been able to touch his hands and touch his side, to see with your very eyes? You haven't. We're blessed in a special way because we believe without seeing. But that's not to say that we necessarily believe before questioning. William Barclay said, if a man fights his way through his doubts to the conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord, he has attained a certainty that the man who unthinkingly accepts things can never reach. For those of you who struggle with doubt this morning, you got questions, you need answers, and you're honestly asking them. I want you to hear this. When we fight through those doubts, when we struggle with those questions, and we come to a place where we choose to trust that Jesus really is who he said he was, then know that there's a certainty and there's an assurance there that few have. Because you have wrestled and you have struggled, but you've come through faithfully. So what about us? I'm not going to go into all the details this morning, but if you would like them, pull me aside afterwards. I'd be happy to talk with you. But I want you to know this. What we've seen, while we cannot scientifically replicate Jesus' resurrection, we can verify it historically. And Jesus' resurrection in Jerusalem on that Sunday morning is the most historically verifiable event in all of history, much less ancient history. If you have questions about that, pull me aside afterwards. We'll talk about it. I'd love to share how you can know that. But it is clearly the most historically verifiable event in history. Not simply because it's written in Scripture, but because men who said they saw him willingly went to their deaths sharing that same story. People don't suffer and die for what they know to be a lie. Right? As a kid, you may have taken licks for a brother or sister who got out of line, but you probably weren't going to take much more than that. You may not have taken the cookie out of the cookie jar, but you weren't going to spend the rest of the school year grounded for him. You'd rat him out in a heartbeat, right? My girls sure do. Hey, who did this? And two of them are quick to point. Not me. We can look and we see throughout history and throughout historical documents of the time, we see that there's references. We see that Jesus really did. We can historically verify he rose from the dead. And we have the proof we need. If you're looking for more, I'd suggest a couple of resources. Josh McDowell has wrote a couple of great books, More Than a Carpenter. There's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Lee Strobel has written The Case for Christ. Each of these three books walks through how we can trust, how we can verify that Jesus truly did die and rise again. He is who he said he is. So what about us? The evidence is before us. Jesus really did die. He really did rise again as he said he would. He's claimed to be the Son of God and he's shown himself to be the Son of God. So what about us this morning? Will we choose to believe? Will you? What's God calling you to today? Where is he asking you to step out in faith? Maybe it's to trust and believe him for the very first time. Maybe it's to trust him for forgiveness instead of your own way of living. Because none of us is righteous enough in and of ourselves to earn our own salvation. Every last one of us falls short. Every last one of us, even the best we can do, our faithfulness, our righteousness, let me say, is like filthy rags before God. Will you stop trying to earn your own way to heaven and will you trust God when he says that I love you and I provided a way, but you've got to let me be in charge? Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray and Jeff's going to lead us in a song and you're going to have an opportunity to respond in the pews and to respond publicly by coming forward, by asking Christ to forgive you and to be the Lord, the King of your life. Maybe that's not the only way he's asking you to trust him. Maybe for where you're at, maybe it's more a matter of trusting him with faithfulness. You know you're a Christian. You know you've been forgiven. But maybe you're not living like it. There's parts of your life that you're hanging on to. There's things that you're not letting go of. Because to trust God and be obedient, people might make fun of you. It might cost you something. But maybe this morning God's tapping on your shoulder saying, I want you to trust me and I want you to follow me there. I know it's dark, I know it's scary, I know it's unknown to you, but I promise I'm not going to bring you there and drop you. I won't carry you that far just to leave you alone. Is that what he's calling you to? Maybe there's a neighbor, maybe there's a family member, maybe there's somebody you need to tell about him. Maybe there's a ministry you need to step out into. Maybe there's something that he's calling you to be faithful, but our doubts get in the way. How will I provide for my family? How will I take care of myself? What will this cost me? Our doubts get in the way and it keeps us from stepping forward to faith. My prayer this morning is not that we would set those doubts to the side, but that as Jesus meets us in the face of those doubts, that we would reach through them and embrace him. That we would choose to step forward in faith. That he might use those chips and those cracks and those weak places in our life as he fills them with his Holy Spirit, that we might shine through and be more beautiful, not because of what we've done, but because of who he's making us to be. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you, we love you, and we thank you, and we need you. each of us in our own way, we struggle. We struggle with doubt, we struggle with questions, and we need you. I ask that you would give us the courage to reach through our doubts, to hang on to you, to accept you, to choose to trust you, to ask you those hard questions. And Father, that we would not, please keep us from sliding into skepticism. Keep us from hiding behind our questions as a shield, that we might not have to embrace the truth that you bring. Father, may we be like Thomas, honest in our doubts and fervent in our praise. We love you and we thank you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.